Our sermon text reading this morning comes from Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the dead road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, to whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Please pray with me. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the sons of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You give them to drink of the abundance of your house, and you cause them to drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. So, Father, now I take those promises from your word and I pray them over this sermon and over every soul that you've gathered in this room right now. That this morning, by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten minds and hearts to see the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So that unbelievers who've entered this room with their minds darkened would, in the grace and power of your Holy Spirit, be enabled to see the light of Jesus Christ this morning. And for those already your people, Father, how I pray that we would drink more deeply of the abundance of your house and the river of delights that the gospel brings to us, and that Jesus Christ has been to us and increasingly is found to be by us. So strengthen your church, dear Father, this morning, even as you add to her number. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it staggers my mind to consider all of the different pieces that need to be in just the right place, at just the right time, in just the right way, for the encounter that is recorded in our passage to unfold. In order for this conversation, this gospel conversation to happen, in order for the eunuch's conversion to happen, here's what needs to happen at just the right place, in just the right way, at just the right time. A Greek-speaking Christian named Philip, who loves
outcast and who has a heart for those who are separated and on the fringe of things. He has to be traveling on a desert road, the same desert road, in the middle of nowhere that is being used by a fellow traveler who happens to be in a chariot. Now, it's been a long time since I had algebra, but I want you to think about this. I've got a traveler on foot. I've got a guy in a chariot who originate their journeys in different places and travel at different rates of speed. How unlikely is it for them to meet together in the same place? Very unlikely, but that's not all. There's more. This man in the chariot is returning to Ethiopia. He's been in Jerusalem to worship. And because he happens to be a eunuch, he was not permitted when he went to Jerusalem to enter the temple any farther than the court of the Gentiles. And so as he's coming back from Jerusalem, it's pretty clear that he is thinking a lot about what that means for him. But there's more. As Philip approaches his chariot, this Ethiopian appears to be studying and is studying a 700-year-old text from the Old Testament. Just happens to be reading it out loud. And Philip approaches him on foot and asks him if he knows what he's reading. And it so happens that this text is the clearest Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. Now, for all those, any one of those things, you could take any single one of those things and say, it's amazing. But when you weave them all together on top of one another and in a way that produces the coherent outcome that happens in this passage where the Ethiopian is brought to faith in Jesus Christ, what you have to do at the very beginning, as we say this passage, is stand back in awe of the sovereignty of God and His kindness in seeking out the Ethiopian and in bringing Philip to him. It is awesome. So last week, what we did is we looked at Philip's side of this conversation that happens, didn't we? And we saw that when we're thinking about the sovereignty of God, a mistake that people so often make, and which I love to correct when I get the opportunity, is that a high view of the sovereignty of God means that your actions, my actions, aren't that important. We're just a bunch of robots and automatons who do things with no significance, really. We're just chess pieces that God moves across the table. And we saw from Philip's example that is absolutely not the case at all. The Bible never struggles with the happy marriage between God's sovereignty and the importance, the essential nature of our freedom in acting. And so Philip shows us somebody who knows how to live opportunistically and boldly along the revealed lines of God's will. See, Philip shows us that what it means to embrace a biblical view of the sovereignty of God is you say, okay, what has God revealed His will to be? And then I am going to move down that line. I'm going to bring my life in alignment with His. So Philip gave us this great opportunity, particularly as believers, to reflect on the significance of evangelistic encounters and our role in them. And we saw that Philip is obedient. He listens carefully to the Lord, and he also has studied well for this encounter that he didn't actually even know was going to happen, right? Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to think about the lessons from the eunuch's side of this conversation. It is a precious window onto the power of the gospel to reach an outcast life, and I have been very encouraged by it this week, and I hope you will be as well. Because just as Philip shows us how to live opportunistically to share the gospel, the eunuch, and this is particularly a word for you if you're an unbeliever here this morning. The eunuch is somebody who you really ought to study carefully to see what it means to live and respond opportunistically to the offer of the gospel. Because that's why God brought you here this morning. You may think that you're going to lunch at somebody's house, but I know, I am very confident he brought you here this morning to come under his word and to hear the news that God doesn't exclude eunuchs anymore because he's made a provision for the outcast and the separated and the alienated through his son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to share this news with you this morning. The first lesson I want to think about with you is how God is the one who prepares us for the gospel. God prepares us for the gospel. In some ways, this is a carryover from last week's message. But I want you to think about the eunuch's situation here. God has obviously been at work in the eunuch's life long before Philip ever shows up on the scene, right? And that's a remarkable feature of this account, that the eunuch is already occupied with questions that are totally necessary as a foundation for a gospel conversation to begin, isn't he? He's already wondering about Isaiah. He's already wondering, who is this servant in Isaiah 53? Philip's response to him merely completes something that God has done for a long time already in Philip's life. Excuse me, in the eunuch's life. That is a very encouraging fact to me. As somebody who wants to grow in sharing Christ with unbelievers, and as a church that wants to grow in encountering unbelievers and sharing the gospel with them and initiating gospel conversations with unbelievers, this is of great encouragement to us. It gives you so much hope to be reminded that we are never the pioneers in anybody's life. God is always and everywhere working in every single person's life to an extent, at a level, and at a depth that is beyond our wildest imagining. We think in our arrogance that we know the full story of somebody's soul just because we work with them and we've talked to him a couple times. That is so dumb. Can I say that? I mean, that obviously wasn't true in our lives. There were questions on a screen of my soul long before. Long before Dorothy Peters ever shared the gospel with me in Japan. And the same is true for each of you. It is so encouraging. What a hope-building thought to realize that God, whether or not the person admits it, see, this is where we get tripped up. Whether or not the person ever admits it, we know as the people of God that our Heavenly Father works all things after the counsel of His will at all times. Ephesians 1:11. So we ought to have a lot of confidence that as we approach somebody in a conversation, when God has laid that person on our heart and we have a message of the gospel to give to them, that there is a context already in that life that you and I are not responsible for developing, but that God Himself has developed already in that person's life. It's not for us to know somebody's whole story. It is for God. Right? What a hope-building thing. What a humbling thing, too. Because sometimes we get cocky. I'll speak for myself. Just want to explain, help you understand. And God is the one who does the work. Right? It's humbling to know that somebody is humbling, as well as hope-building, to know that somebody else's conversion in the end is not my responsibility. I'm powerless to affect the change that needs to happen. The part that God has given me to do, and it's an integral part, is to be faithful in praying for them and in witnessing scriptural truth to them. But they're not my project more than they're God's. Okay? Now, unbelievers, I hope that encourages you as well. I hope it encourages you. It may actually threaten you to hear this at this point. But I believe by the end of the message, you'll have a lot of material to be encouraged by. To remind you, it's privileged this morning that the living God is at work in your life. He was at work in your life to bring you here this morning. Beyond your wildest imagining. And He's brought you here just as certainly as He led the eunuch down that desert road to meet with Philip. Now, you'll notice Philip had two supernatural things happen to hook up with the eunuch, right? He had the angel speak to him, and then he had the Spirit lay on his heart that he needed to approach the chariot. But the eunuch had no such overtly supernatural direction, did he? And maybe you haven't either. But notice, and don't take it for granted, that God is the one who has arranged that meeting, just as he is the one who arranged for your presence here. And I think that should greatly encourage you, because God is very kind. As I was reflecting on this week, it hit me very powerfully at how kind God is to have sent Philip to meet the Ethiopian. God goes to a lot of trouble, if I can say it that way, to reach a single person. Think about all the things that God has to ordain and coordinate and carry out in order for a single man to hear the gospel. What kindness. So a single man can discover and hear the news that he specifically is forgiven. So that he specifically can know that even though he's a eunuch and has been disqualified from something about his history that he is powerless to change, that now in Jesus Christ God has done something so radical that he is now free to take up those promises in Isaiah 56 that Jim read, and to hear from God's own lips, never let the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree anymore," because you're not if you're joined to Jesus Christ. That God would go to all this trouble so that one man could take up that promise just blows me away. The same thing is true. You think about everything that God has done in your life to get you here this morning. What kindness. You are very important to God. You matter. You matter a tremendous amount to God, more than you know. But even more than you matter, Jesus Christ matters to the Father. And so God delights to bring people into places and to put them in situations where he can ignite the glory of his Son and honor Jesus Christ and bring glory to him as Savior and Redeemer of people. And ultimately, Jesus Christ mattering to God more than even you and I matter to him is our greatest hope. So God is actively kind this morning. And I wonder, I have been praying that this will be the case, but I wonder if you will leave here rejoicing, just like the eunuch did after his encounter with Philip. Now the path to joy, this is our second lesson, the path to joy begins with humility. Humility, that's what we see so dramatically in the eunuch. The gospel is for the humble. God does the preparing. He ordains that you will come under the influence of the gospel and the hearing of the word of God. But who is it that the gospel is for? The gospel is for the humble, we learn from the eunuch. Let's just think about his background, because this is pretty amazing that the eunuch would be so incredibly humble. His background wouldn't seem calculated to produce humility, would it? I mean, he's a man of influence. He has a very important job. He's the secretary of the treasury, the kingdom of Ethiopia. He's a wealthy man. He has power. He is intelligent. He has skills. He's even a pious man. He studies Isaiah. Those usually aren't the kinds of things that produce humility. He has a profile of somebody that you would think would never be teachable, doesn't he? And yet, that is what makes him so striking in his humility. Do you notice how humble he actually is? I mean, Philip, put yourself in a chariot, and you've got a driver of the chariot. You're not driving the chariot yourself, because he orders the chariot to stop, which means, right, this is like a Hummer-style chariot. And this stranger runs up alongside your chariot and says to you, has the audacity to call out to you, do you know what you're reading? And rather than whip him, rather than drive on right past him, he says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? different socioeconomic class, different ethnic group, different power places. Amazing. He's already studying the Bible in order to learn. He admits he doesn't understand. Verse 31, he asks for a teacher. How often in your life when you're caught in the middle of not knowing something and somebody wants to correct you or offer to teach you, how many times do you say, I got it, and you're lying to them? Why? Because we're so proud. And nothing is more calculated to reveal the depths of our pride than when it comes to spiritual matters. Right? And the eunuch is not proud at all. This man is on the road to being set free by Jesus Christ, and that road begins with humility. It begins with teachability. It begins with the willingness to admit he doesn't know something. It begins with the willingness to admit he may be mistaken, and he, an elevated person, may need a teacher. Don't be the kind of unbeliever that I was. I was a nightmare. I had very passionately held convictions. I know that comes as a surprise to you. As an unbeliever. But that rested almost exclusively, when I was really honest and evaluated them, on the second-hand opinions of others. Whether it was my parents, or whether it was experts, or so-called experts who teach. I had this passionate structure and rationalized arguments for unbelief, but in the end, what they were founded on was hearsay. And I'm here to tell you that you can and will go to hell forever if hearsay is all you trust. Don't be that kind of unbeliever. Don't be like that. Be like the eunuch who says, I don't understand this. Would you help me? There are two things that just jump out about the eunuch's humility that if you want to be on the path to joy, if you want to be on the path to being set free by the power of God in Jesus Christ, there are two things that are utterly essential for you if you're an unbeliever. One is the Bible. You notice that from the eunuch's example? He's studying the Bible. Now, this is such an obvious fact, but it is so often overlooked. It was overlooked by this guy when I was an unbeliever. You cannot evaluate Christianity without reading the Bible. You cannot evaluate Christianity, whether you think you're going to be in a position to refute it or to receive it. You can't do either of those things without the Bible. Okay? So if you're really serious, if you're not just blowing smoke like Mike Francis was when he was 18, if you're really serious about this, then the Bible has to be part of the equation. Have you actually, now here's one that was a question I hated to receive. Have you actually read the Bible? I love that. I love being lectured by unbelievers about what's in the Bible. You know, God helps those who help themselves, Mike. Excuse me. That would be Pulitzer's Almanac, Benjamin Franklin. Have you actually read the Bible? And if so, how much? Have you read it with your heart in the posture of an angry critic? Or like the eunuch, humble, seeking? God doesn't have to prove anything to anybody. He's never in the dock. He is never the defendant. So don't you go to the Bible as an angry critic with a prosecutor's glare and expect him to shower you with his kindness. A human's posture before God must always be this. Teach me. Teach me. If you go to the Bible and you ask God to teach you, he will. See, that's humility to say, teach me. the way most of us deal with God as unbelievers is, let me tell you something. Right? We've forgotten who we're dealing with. So I have good news for you. If you are serious about this, this church has lots of opportunities for you to study the Bible. There are Sunday school classes where we study the Bible. There are life groups for men, women, couples with kids, without kids. There are all kinds of opportunities during the week for you to study the Bible, to be in a place where you can actually be in the Word of God. And if you're really serious, please put yourself in a position where you'll be taught and where you'll learn what the Bible actually says. Please do not be content with caricatures, right? The eunuch wasn't. He was wrestling. Now, believers, this is a reminder to us, right, that when we interact with unbelievers, it is absolutely central that we not simply talk about God, that we not describe the gospel in our own words, but we make sure that the Bible is central in any strategy that you follow with an unbeliever. You have got to get them to read the Bible. You have got to get them to be in the means of grace. It is not a means of grace for me to describe the outline of the plan of salvation. That won't save anyone. What is a means of grace, empowered by the Spirit, is the Word of God. This is the sword. If I just talk about the gospel with somebody, all I'm doing is drawing a sword on a piece of paper. Okay? It's not the same. So make sure that the Bible is central. This should give you great encouragement, parents, as you deal with your kids. The Ethiopian eunuch, I was so encouraged by this. When we get chapter 9, and we see Saul's conversion. Now, Saul's conversion is dramatic. I mean, the risen Lord in His glory appears to him on the road to Damascus. And wow, don't we all wish that had happened to us at some level? But most conversions are not like that. Right? They're like the eunuch's conversion. Bible open. Friend, look at Jesus in the Word of God. Boom! He's set free. That encourages me as a parent to continue to be reading the Bible with my children. Make that couch a chariot bench and to say, let's just look again and to hope that God will do this. Make the Bible central. And the second thing, which is implicit in what I've said, that marks the eunuch's humility, is the fact that you need... Like him, you need to admit that you need help in order to understand. You need a teacher. You need a teacher. You need somebody who knows what he or she is talking about. And again, if you're looking for a teacher, lots of opportunities in this church to be around people who have walked with Christ, who are not perfect, and who are broken, and who know what grace tastes like, and who have been fed from the Word of God. And so you don't have to look very far to find a teacher. And if you don't have a Bible, I neglected to say this earlier, you come find me after the service and I'll make sure you have one today before you leave this property. Okay? So the gospel comes to the humble. The gospel is also, our third lesson, the gospel is for the disqualified. This is what we learned from the eunuch, is that the gospel is for the disqualified. I can't even imagine how much tension the eunuch must have been experiencing in his mind and in his heart as he was riding home from Jerusalem. Why do I say that? I say that because he was a eunuch. Now, that's a significant fact in the Old Testament, okay? And the tension arises from what appears to be promises or a command of God that appears to be in tension with a promise of God. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, makes it very clear that any male who is a eunuch may not enter the assembly of the Lord. It's very clear. So the eunuch, by God's law, is excluded from the heart of the assembly of God's people because of something about his history that he probably didn't have any input over. I want you to think about that. Nobody volunteers to be a eunuch. Not in the ancient world. Probably had no control over it. At a minimum, it was something about his history that he was powerless to change. Got anything like that? Anything like that that you think of as a barrier that keeps you from moving towards God? You have something from your history that you cannot change, that you feel like is this insuperable barrier, that you could never leap over that wall to enter the sanctuary of God's people. Is there something like that in your life? Well, I want you to keep listening. Because on the one hand, the eunuch knew that text, undoubtedly knew that text. I mean, I was thinking about this this week. You know, I'm a father, right? I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. So, texts in the Bible that relate to those three things, I know where they are. And when I read the Bible and I come to a father text, it's usually because I feel like such a failure, but I know where it is. The pastor texts, right? The husband texts, I know where those are. And I can imagine that a man like this who was a eunuch would know the eunuch texts. He would know them because they're about him. So on the one hand, he's got this Deuteronomy 23 text. It's very clear. But on the other hand, there is a very, very powerful text, it so happens, that's in Isaiah, which is the book he's reading, that we had for our Old Testament lesson. I want you to go back to page 7 in your bulletin. So Deuteronomy 23 says, hey, you're a eunuch, you're categorically excluded from the assembly of God's people. But Isaiah 56 has this promise of restoration for the eunuchs that is so overwhelmingly generous. Look at this. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate from his people, nor, this is God's command, nor let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. In other words, God is saying to the eunuch, don't you ever say that your life is unfruitful. Why? Because, thus says the Lord, verse 4, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them, now think about this promise, to them I will give in my house what he was prevented from enjoying when he was in Jerusalem. In my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Can you imagine how confused you would be if you knew Deuteronomy 23:1 and you read this Isaiah 56 passage and you thought, how do I reconcile those? In the one you say I'm excluded, and in the very next you say there's going to be this awesome restoration where you're going to give me, you're going to make me have a name in your house, in the assembly of your people that will never be cut off. That is quite a puzzle. Wouldn't that frustrate you? Or would it make you look for a resolution? How is God going to bring about the fulfillment of that promise in Isaiah 56? Because if you're a eunuch and you've been excluded and you read a promise like that, you smell freedom and joy. You want that. And I think the answer to the puzzle is exactly what the eunuch is reading, which is Isaiah 53. You see, he's disqualified by Deuteronomy 23. He's disqualified from fellowship with God because of something in his history he's powerless to change. And yet God promises in Isaiah 56 that he'll be anything but disqualified anymore. And the answer is that he is reading Isaiah 53. And this is where Phil starts, because Isaiah 53, right, is the tale, the prophecy of the sin bearer whom God will provide. There's only one way that the eunuch can be qualified, that any eunuch can be qualified to enter the assembly of God's people, and that is for God himself to enter, right, to change what the eunuch is powerless to change. And he does that, as he promises in Isaiah 53. God, as we read about in Isaiah 53, why don't you go there with me? We had it as our Old Testament lesson last week, but I want you to see this because it is so glorious. And can you imagine having Philip explain these verses to you? Right? God, what unlocks the eunuch's joy is the news that God himself has provided a flawless defectless substitutes, to so identify with the defective and the alienated and the separated that he bore all their griefs and all their sicknesses and all their defects, to be under the judgment himself that alienated all those people from God because of their imperfections, right? That was ultimately the reason that the eunuch was excluded from the assembly in Deuteronomy 23:1, because the presence of God could bear no flaws, right? The lambs that were offered had to be without blemish. Why? Because God was perfect, right? And Isaiah 53 tells the story of a flawless substitute whom God has put forward for all the eunuchs and all the flawed and all the defective people in the world, to take all their griefs, all their sorrows, to so identify with all their imperfections that he came in their place, a curse bearer on the cross, and to satisfy all the demands of God's law and God's righteousness, so that in offering himself, he satisfied all the needs that people who are alienated from God had with God in order to approach God. That's what Philip hears in Isaiah 53. And he's identified by Philip as Jesus Christ. And the eunuch hears this news. He hears the news that verse 4 tells. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The eunuch is hearing the news that just you, Mr. Eunuch, were considered by the authorities to be cast off and separated from God. So God's own servant came and allowed himself to be cut off so that you might be grafted in. What an awesome promise. Now the answer is exactly the same, by the way, for us, because we are all, you and I, are just like the eunuch. We're just like the eunuch in this sense, my friends. We were designed by God to be fruitful, to live our lives, to bear fruit for him. But what sin has done in each of our lives is it has mutilated our souls. It has deformed us. It has broken the image of God in our lives. And it has made us dry trees who don't bear fruit for God. We bear fruit. Apart from Jesus Christ, we don't bear fruit for God, right? What we bear fruit of is sin. And so we're just like the eunuch in the sense of being powerless to change our own history, powerless to remedy what separates us from God. Do you know that about yourself, by the way? I mean, do you know yourself to be, in your own standing, in your own right, totally disqualified from fellowship with God? Do you know that? Have you embraced that? Do you know that when you sin, you are separated from God? There's an alienation that happens. And do you know that you are powerless, the Bible says, to remedy that? I mean, you have a response when you hear that. When we hear things like, I'm separated, I'm behind, I'm failing to meet the standard, our heart tells us, okay, work harder, do better, learn the rules, and just move up. But that's an unbridgeable gap. Unbridgeable. You're powerless. But here's what the good news is, right? What's impossible with man is possible with God. And so just as the eunuch looked to this servant of Isaiah 53, so you and I can look to Jesus, knowing that he is the one who wears the robes described in Isaiah 53. And on the basis of his life in your place, his death in your place, and his resurrection in your place, somebody who's taken all the defects away and remove them as an obstacle for you to enjoy fellowship with God in your place, he has bridged that gap so that now you stand here, not separated from God. And that when you come to Christ and you acknowledge that you haven't lived a fruitful life for God and you say, I was under an obligation to do that. You're my creator. You're entitled to set the rules, and I broke them every single day of my life. I didn't give you fruit that you deserved. I grew fruit, and I wanted it for myself. Sometimes I stole it from others. Sometimes I trampled the fruit in other people's lives. But I certainly didn't give it to you. If you acknowledge that, and you embrace Jesus Christ, the sorrow for your sins, and hope in His work alone, then guess what happens in that moment? You're not a dry tree anymore. In that moment, it's that simple for you to take up. It was a funny thing this week as I was working. I've got this outbuilding on our property that where my office is, right? And there's a window, just one. And I look at, well, actually two, but I work at one. And every time I was working on a sermon, it's very funny. Think about the eunuch. This enormous butterfly would appear from my window. I mean, this thing is huge. It had the wingspan of a stealth bomber. I mean, it was gigantic. And I saw it on Monday. I worked again on Tuesday, Friday, and yesterday. And it showed up every time. And it would just be outside my window, going like this, going like this. And yesterday, as I looked at this thing, I thought, whoa, that thing was once a worm with legs. I thought, you know, if you weren't an earthling, if you weren't from this planet, I went to school at Berkeley, so I'm entitled to those kinds of fantasies. If you weren't from the earth, or you hadn't had the experience where you'd seen a caterpillar become a chrysalis, and from a chrysalis, a butterfly emerged, you would not believe that that was possible. Right? Because what possible connection does a worm with legs that has to crawl everywhere by little steps to get somewhere, what connection does that have with this beautiful swallowtail butterfly that can fly to the top of the trees? The change that happens in somebody's life when you acknowledge before God that you have lived life separated from Him and that you now see His provision for you in Jesus Christ and that what He asked you to do is let go of your sins. Just let them go. They're not attractive. They don't give you anything. They don't help you. To let go of your pride, to let go of your self-reliance, just let it go. To don't think you can solve, to stop thinking you can solve it yourself or hide it, but to let it go and to place them on the back by faith of Jesus Christ who bore them on the cross. The change that will come in your life makes that difference between that caterpillar and that butterfly look like nothing. Because when you do that, my friends, that means that your whole soul has been renewed by the power of God's grace and His Spirit. And you have gone from being separated from the living God to being His adopted child who now stands before Him free and forgiven and welcomed and embraced and loved. Why would you not receive that gift? Why would you not move towards Him as He has moved towards you? See, the question you have to answer if you're an unbeliever is the same question that the eunuch asks. He says, after Philip tells him all this, he says, what prevents me being baptized? Why would I not do this right now? He gets it. Why would you delay? You need to ask yourself, I want to ask you, what prevents you from moving toward Jesus Christ in repentance for your sins and in faith perceive his work on your behalf this morning? Is it that your sins are attracted to you? Is that what it is? Is that what prevents you from moving towards him? Well, how much have they really given you? And at what cost? Is it that you feel your sins are too great and too many to be forgiven? You need to take your eyes off yourself and to fix them on Jesus Christ. Because what is it that you could find defective or too weak in the Son of God, in his life and in his death and in his power, to answer for your sins? I mean, come on. Is there any situation in which you can overpower God? So don't you dare devalue the worth of Jesus Christ and his power by claiming, pridefully, I might add, that your sins are too great for him to forgive. Is it that you think you're ignorant and you need to learn some things? Well, we all are ignorant and we all need to learn a lot. But think about what you do know. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know your sin separates you from God? Do you know you can't remedy that breach? Do you know God has provided a substitute? Or do you begin to believe? Do you feel like the dawn of the light of belief is happening in your heart right now? And that substitute is Jesus Christ whom God has provided. Do you believe that? And are you willing? Are you willing to entrust yourself to him? If you know those things, then you can enter the kingdom of God right now. Right now. All you must do is call on the name of the Lord and be saved, as we read in our call to worship. Friends, I want this question to chase you around this week, to pursue you. What prevents me from accepting God's loving invitation to leave life as a dry tree behind and to be joined to him through his Son, Jesus Christ, for eternity? Let me pray. Father, now, I believe your Spirit has been afoot in this room and has drawn attention to your Son, Jesus Christ, and I want to pray specifically, and I know my brothers and sisters, join me now in interceding for the unbelievers whom you brought here this morning, and specifically, Father, that you would draw forth from them the confession of the dryness of their lives and their unfruitfulness for you, and that they would abandon all hope in themselves to remedy that and to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute, faithful and righteous and more than sufficient to answer for your claims against them. And would you grant them faith to rest upon him alone for their salvation before you this morning, Father? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.